may be seated. Isn't that great when folks share their gifts and abilities and talents with us? If you see someone who just lent their contribution to the praise team, either instrumentally or vocally, please thank them and express your appreciation to them. We're turning in our Bibles this morning to the home stretch of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're near the head of that home stretch, and the theme for this morning deals with the church. There have been very few Sundays when we've been in 1 Thessalonians when the theme has been church health, and this is one of those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15 will be our meditation today. And to get us started, I want to just kind of orient you to the fact that the New Testament gives a lot of different images and metaphors to help us think about the church and to think about how the church works. We've got bride, vine, body, family, flock, temple, and all of those various images and metaphors inform us as to something about either the nature of the church or its ministry. We are brothers and sisters in the family of God. We are branches off the vine, which is Jesus. We are each individual members of the body over which Christ is the head. So there's all these various images. Each one of them gives us a different understanding of the beautiful church that Jesus has established. But each one of those metaphors also communicates something very important about the church, and that is that in each one of the images, there is one who rules, and that would be Jesus, and all the rest of us follow. All the rest of us are under his authority. This past week, I gave myself a little bit of freedom to sort of mentally explore what would Jesus use as a metaphor today if he was speaking to us, 2008 American Christians. Now, I know that the only inspired metaphors are the ones we find in the Bible. So what you're about to hear is not inspired. It may inspire you, but it's not inspired. But the metaphors that Jesus used and that Paul used as well were drawn directly from first century everyday common life. So if he was speaking to us today, might he not use images from our everyday common experience? So I wondered, if Jesus was speaking to us, might he compare the church, might he liken the church to a team? After all, every team has one head coach, and there are lots of players, and the coach is in charge. What the coach says goes. And all the players have roles to fill, and when a good coach leads skilled, cooperative players, the team does well. And this extended metaphor, which we are going to use throughout today, you can see how well it works. You and I are the players. And the coach, the one who's giving guidance and direction and instruction, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, every metaphor breaks down, and you can tell me whether it breaks down right now or at some point, but even the biblical metaphors break down. We don't walk on four legs and say, bah. So, you know, all metaphors break down at some point, and I'm going to talk a little bit towards the end about how this particular team or church as team metaphor breaks down, but today we're going to listen as the Apostle Paul sort of lines out for us, maybe he's one of Jesus' assistant coaches, and he gives us, and we're all role players, instruction as to how we can live and work together in such a way that we win the only game that counts, and that's bringing glory to Almighty God. So that's the basic outline and approach today. Last couple of Sundays, we have been considering events that haven't happened yet. We've been thinking together about things like the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord, Jesus' return, even giving some attention to life in heaven, what that might be like. Well, today we're going to backtrack to the present and deal with the here and now. Today we are thinking about the relationships we sustain with each other in the church. And Paul is going to suggest that he refers to us, or we're going to think of each other as teammates, and we teammates are going to work together today to be on the same page. Now, on any team, Each player has a very distinct role. And the first thing we're going to do is consider those who fill the role of leaders in the church. And we're going to think together today of the church sort of organizationally. Verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And we're going to be thinking for a few minutes about how the church works. And the first description of a church leader is they diligently labor. They work hard. The word is used of labor in Luke chapter 5, where Jesus tells Simon Peter, they're in the boat, he says, cast your net on the other side of the boat where you'll catch fish. And Peter says, I'll do as you say and I'll let down the nets. Even though we know that Peter wasn't very optimistic about this, because as he tells Jesus, we fished all night and caught nothing. He says, we toiled all night. And there's our word translated in our passage today, labored. We labored fishing with nets all night long in the Sea of Galilee is backbreaking labor. And that's the word the Apostle Paul uses here to describe the activity of church leaders. It's the kind of activity that can be exhausting. It can be mentally, emotionally, even physically exhausting. And it may be that either in this church or in other churches, you know people, men and women, who have labored diligently in giving leadership to a church. I know quite a few here at Northwest whose activity and involvement would be best described as diligent labor. They know that church leadership is hard work. So do you. And why is it hard work? Well, let's keep on reading. Let's take a look at another phrase Paul uses. They have charge over you in the Lord. Now, that does not mean, you think about, okay, I've got charge over you. That doesn't mean that some Christians get to boss other Christians around. It's not the thought. Remember, the head coach is Jesus. He calls the shots. Nobody else is in charge. It's Jesus who is in charge of the church. What Paul is saying, though, is that there is a stewardship given to church leaders to manage broadly the various ministries of the church. It's a very weighty responsibility. There are lots of ways to organize a team. There are lots of ways to organize a church and its leadership. Look at all the churches that you can think of. Roman Catholic, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, Baptist. There's all kinds of ways that you might organize a church. And Northwest has an organization to it. We, you know, on the scale of how you organize churches, we're probably somewhere in the middle between elder rule and congregationalism. So just to kind of put a fix on it, that's who we are. And there's all kinds of ways, too, to select leadership for a church. Now, I'm going to talk about all kinds of leaders, but at this point, we're talking about elders who give leadership in a church. You can select elders from the congregation by a vote. Elders could be selected by the current leadership. An elder might be selected to serve a certain period of time, which I really don't want to call a sentence. It's a term. They serve for 2 years. Or a man might serve for a lifetime. We call those lifers. So there's various ways you could look at putting together a church leadership or selecting leadership. We have, that's not it. Here it is, a paper that is prepared for you. It's on the black credenza out there in the foyer area that describes the process we are going through. And it's an updated process, and I want you to know how we select those who would serve on the elder board and become familiar with it. I want you to know how the church works. And so pick up one of those papers, and if we run out, we'll be happy to make more. But we select from a qualified slate of candidates in September those who will serve for 2 years as an elder. And those who worked as elders, as leaders in the church at Thessalonica, worked hard. Those who serve as elders here at Northwest Community Church work hard. Diligent labor. Rich Bartholomew, Neil Butte, Rick Clayworth, Barry Miller, Todd Habakost, these are the men you have selected to be elders. Elders, would you please raise your hands? I want to make sure that we know who you are. Neil and Rick, those guys are working hard. And they're not the only ones who are working hard at leadership in our church. There are deacons and ministry coordinators and dozens of other people who give time and energy to working so that the ministries are led well here. Now, they give management. They work at structure. But they also are to give themselves in a very personal way to involvement with the congregation. Doesn't come out real clearly from my version, but it says they give you instruction. And that is not the word that's usually used for teaching content. Virtually every other place that word, instruction, is used in the New Testament, it is translated admonition. Leaders in the church are willing to admonish when someone needs it. They will remind one of their teammates if they have strayed or forgotten something that they needed to remember. They will warn if it looks like they're about to forget something important. Admonition is giving counsel to someone who's confused. It is turning and veering a person back onto the straight and narrow when they veered off that path. It's really helping people get further and further into the life of discipleship, and that's what leaders do. So the picture that's developing in your mind and in mine of leaders is somebody who works hard. They're committed to it. Somebody who thinks through process and structure, and somebody who is willing to engage at heart levels. You know, iron on iron, redemptive relationships. That's what a church leader is. And in light of the fact that leaders lead in that sort of way, the congregation is given a certain response to give. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. Everybody knows how important it is for leaders to know people in the church. That is a given, and it is absolutely important. Paul reverses that and says it is really important that the congregation knows the leaders. It's really important, or it's really hard, to follow somebody you don't know. So, here is an assignment. Whether you've been at Northwest for a very long time or whether you are brand new, and I'm so glad that we're welcoming many who are pretty new to our church, there may be somebody on the leadership, and I'm talking at any level, elder, deacon, ministry coordinator. You can find lists of them in the program. If there's somebody you don't know, take a step and get to know them. Look for them. I mean, sometimes we wear name tags, and it's easy to spot. Look for them in the hospitality center, in the hallway. Shake their hand. Give them a call. Especially if it's somebody maybe who you have benefited from their ministry, or somebody you know in your family or a friend has benefited from. And I can guarantee that if you make an overture to get to know one of the leaders in our church, that overture will be received with wide open arms, because we want to get to know each other. We need to get to know each other. We're in this together. We're on the same team. And as you get to know leaders, you will see that they are sacrificing. They're working hard. So we appreciate them. We get to know them, and you esteem them very highly in love for their work. And here's maybe assignment number two. This is for all of us. Everybody in the church follows at some point. I do. You do. There are all kinds of ways in which I follow the leadership of others in the church. So it wouldn't be out of line today for you or for me to go up to any of those who have been elected to serve as elders to say thank you so much for what you do for God's people. That'd be okay. And don't stop there. It would be great if you have kids in the youth ministry, middle school, high school age, to go up to any of the dozen or so volunteers, adult volunteers, who work hard at teaching Sunday school and who accompany them on all kinds of crazy outings and stay up late and all kinds of great things and say, thank you so much for helping me to shepherd my youth. Or if you had elementary school age kids, to gush your appreciation to the Sunday school teachers, to the Iwana workers. You could say thank you to those who lead us in song on Sunday mornings. Thank you to the deacons who serve us so well. And thank you to the ministry coordinators who lead in the men's ministry and the women's ministry. And thanks to those who are on the missions committee, leading us into deeper involvement with a lost world and local outreach team. See, honor in every way you can those who are leading. Esteem them very highly in love. Never put anybody up on a pedestal. It's a horrible place to be. Just farther to fall. So don't put anybody up on a pedestal, but it's right that honor and respect and esteem flows from those who are led to those who are led. The goal of every leader is to spend and expend himself or herself for God's people to God's glory. And the goal of every one of us followers is to overwhelm the leaders with appreciation. And when that's happening, the team wins. That's how we live in peace with one another. Now, that's something about the church organizationally, but that's not all Paul has to say. Those words are directed to a church broadly, like us, and how we're to deal with the hierarchical aspect of who we are, leaders and followers. From this point on, verses 14 and 15, he's talking to all of us, and we're speaking of the church now organically, as a living, breathing organism. And what he has to say in verses 14 and 15 is not directed to leaders. It is directed to every member of the church. And of course, I don't mean member as in you sign on the dotted line. Everybody who has put their trust in Jesus for salvation is addressed here. But we urge you, brethren, so nobody's excluded. Ready? We urge you, brethren, you're in mind here. Admonish the unruly. That's your assignment. In any church, you and I are going to run into people who are living outside the bounds of what Scripture allows. We're misbehaving, out of step. And when you encounter this person, you are to admonish them. Sound scary? Is anybody terrified at the thought of actually admonishing somebody in the church? Thank you. Appreciate that. Because it may not be your first inclination to admonish. First inclination, when you see someone mistreat their spouse or a child, or the first inclination you might have when you hear somebody lie, or in some other way, sin, may be to avoid or withdraw, or to tell four or five of your best friends about your discovery. Resist that temptation and go to that person and admonish them. Now, you don't go with both barrels blasting. You don't go to beat them up. You go in love. And you pray before you go. And you pray while you're with them. And you pray afterwards. It's not safe. That kind of engagement is risky. But that one phrase, admonish the unruly, just, it challenges all of us to ramp up the intensity of our interactions with each other. Way beyond nice to iron against iron to deep, meaningful interaction. And that's one way to deal with one particular situation. But everybody's not unruly. There are other situations. Some people need to be engaged who are discouraged. They're about to throw in the towel. Paul says, When you see somebody who is really, really discouraged, he uses the word faint-hearted, you sidle up next to them and you give them the gift of proximity. This is a person who is despondent, life's thrown some kind of a curve at them, and they don't know if they're going to make it. So the particular need of the faint-hearted Christian, the Christian whose heart has shrunk, just is they're discouraged, is to know that somebody in the body is not going to abandon them, and that would be you. They don't need somebody yelling at them from a distance. Encourage the faint-hearted. If you are faint-hearted today, then it's very likely that this sermon is not exactly what you need. I hope it helps at some level. What you need is somebody to come up next to you and to speak words of life to you. And if you're not discouraged today, your ministry is to find that person and sidle up next to them and speak. They need you up close and personal. And sometimes you're going to find people who are just weak. Paul's word is, help the weak. For a variety of reasons, anybody at any point in time could be at a point of weakness. Maybe there's been a relational fracture in their life, and they're just less devastated, or unfair criticism, or disease and sickness, or maybe there's been career setback, somebody's lost a job. Whatever, after a long period of time of failure and defeat, this Christian is weak. They've been trying to live a God-honoring life, and there's just been failure after failure after failure, and they're weak now. And they need help. They need your help. And help can take all kinds of forms, dozens of different forms, depending on the form and the shape of the weakness. Could look like meals, might look like material help to help somebody get through from paycheck to paycheck, could mean transportation, could mean counseling, could mean tutoring, could mean car repair, could mean home fix-up, prayer support, help with Bible study, could mean anything. But believers who are having trouble making it need help. And you can provide that help. Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. That's all of our assignment. Nobody's exempt from that. Three powerful words. Admonish, encourage, help. That define for us how we are to come alongside people who are in various situations. Now here's the rub. How do we know what of those three words to apply to a given situation? I know I'm supposed to admonish, I know I'm supposed to encourage, I know I'm supposed to help, but how do I know what this or that person needs at any particular moment? Now, this is where you get to a variety of different ways of looking at Christian ministry. One of them is sort of illustrated by Henry Ford. Henry Ford revolutionized American engineering and manufacturing when he introduced the assembly line to the manufacture of automobiles in the early 1900s. And he cranked out so many Model Ts and Model As, and you could have any color you wanted as long as it was black, and he just made it affordable for any American family to have a car. And then in 1955, Ray Kroc copied that model and applied it to burgers and fries and founded McDonald's. And now we can... Sorry.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord. It's just exactly what we all needed. So with cars, it works great. I think it's debatable how well it really works with food, but, every consumer needs the same automobile. Every consumer can eat the same kind of food, but it doesn't work at all with people. Crank them out. I've got this formula, and it works every time. It works with people. Each soul is unique. There are no kinds of people. They're people. And everybody breaks the mold. Faint-heartedness can look like weakness if you don't know the person. Some forms of weakness can really be unruliness. If we misdiagnose the problem, we're certainly going to mismedicate. And if I'm not careful to know the person with whom I'm dealing, I might end up encouraging the unruly and admonishing the weak. I want to do that. So here's the deal. The effectiveness of your involvement with the church, with anybody in the church, is directly proportional to how well you know the person you want to serve. The key to effective ministry is relationship. Don't just put a one-size-fits-all bandage on whatever hurts. I'll try this. No. We've got to know each other. There's simply no substitute for a relationship. And that knowledge will equip you with insight to know whether the person you're talking to needs admonition, help, encouragement, advice, counsel. One of the big takeaways for any of us today might be, I'm going to move towards people and I'm going to develop relationships in this place. I won't know everybody, but I will know some well. And in Northwest, we have small groups ministry, which we call care groups. We have Sunday school classes. We have men's and women's Bible studies. We have youth small groups. We have women's interface and all kinds of ways to make that kind of a deep, meaningful relational connection. Or you may decide to sort of go on your own and show up every Thursday and Sunday evening at Community Blend and hang out and get to know people and have a cup of coffee in Jesus' name. Or you may decide that you're going to take the initiative and you're going to have breakfast and lunch with different people on a regular basis and get to know them that way. Or you may decide to just have people over at your house all the time and get to know people that way. The sky's the limit. You can do it any way you want. But the fact of the uniqueness of each human soul requires that we get to know each other before we take out the scalpel and start doing soul surgery. We've got to know. And you can do this thing. You have what it takes to come alongside somebody and encourage them. Don't think you can't do it. The Holy Spirit resides inside and skill can grow, but He can use you as a change agent in the life of your brother or sister here at Northwest Community Church. You can do this. But it takes time. And that's why this packed verse, this is just one verse, ends with, be patient with everybody. That's what I want from you. I want you to be patient with me. I don't want you to believe that my failures are fatal. You get to know me well. You see some of my weaknesses, some of my warts. I don't want you to believe that those define me. I want you to be patient with me, to believe that God's going to continue to work with me. And that's what we all need to give each other. God's constant posture towards all of us is patience. And so that's the gift that we give each other. We're patient with each other, right? I mean, we see somebody fail, we're not going to say, oh, that's the end of them, wipe my hands of them. No, we're going to engage, we're going to admonish, we're going to encourage, we're going to help, but we're not going to withdraw. Bottom line is, the best picture I can think of for this team that is the church is we are for each other. In any team that works, the team is united around one purpose, and they are on each other's side. They are for each other. They rally around each other. See that no one repays another evil for evil. Verse 15. Here in the church, we are for each other, we are friends, we are on each other's side, and it may happen that evil will be done to you. It may be inadvertent, it may be intentional. But I'm just going to warn you. We're a church made up of people. Redeemed people, but people. And evil will happen. And when it happens to you, the injury will hurt. And at the moment of injury, look to Jesus, who gave himself for his enemies and never retaliated. Paul says, don't repay evil for evil. We are to make sure that retaliation does not gain a foothold here in the church. Now, it is a really strong test of character to agree to non-retaliation. But what Paul says next is even tougher. It requires the power of God to do this. Because after we agree, okay, I've been done dirty, I will not retaliate, we don't just drop the matter, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. We continue to engage, and we pursue even the person who has done us wrong. We passionately pursue. Excuse me. I'm really serious about this. Never repay evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. And that is addressed not just to the staff, not just to the elder board, not just to the leaders. That's addressed to everybody, all Christians. In the church, the care of souls is not delegated, not relegated to just a person or an office. It's yours. You have permission to engage meaningfully and deeply and to evolve yourself in the lives of your brothers and sisters. It's got to happen because we're on the same team. Now, I hope that the metaphor I've used at a number of points along the way has been helpful to you. I really do think that there are ways in which the way we relate to each other should look like a team. Certainly, Jesus is our coach, and we go wherever he leads, and whatever he says goes. But the metaphor definitely breaks down. And the reason it breaks down is because when we think of team, at least the way I've been using it today, coach and players, it's about games. It's about sports. And life in the church is not a game. We're not here just playing church. Nobody here is interested in playing little games together. That doesn't mean that we don't have fun together. Doesn't mean that we don't laugh. Doesn't mean we don't enjoy each other. We do. But the Spurs lost last night. And what changed exactly? I mean, at the end of the day, the Patriots, the Packers, they're going to win or they're going to lose, and nothing changes. It's a game. But the importance of the stuff we deal with at church is staggering. We're dealing with the health of souls. We're dealing with relationships. Nothing's more important than that. We're dealing with the eternal destiny of people who don't know Christ. So the team metaphor does break down. And what we're talking about from 1 Thessalonians 5 is the development of a culture here of love, rich, deep love. You know the song, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. And it's true that when a watching world looks at a church and they see loving admonition and they see helpful help and genuine, sincere encouragement, and they see hardworking leaders and respectful followers, they're going to see the love we talk about, and they're going to be drawn to the Savior who makes it all possible. And that is our call. Would you stand with me as we close together in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for the love that you showed us. It was in every way sacrificial. It was passionate. It was powerful. And now you ask us, you call us to that same kind of love. You sent your son Jesus. We now will give ourselves. Pray, Father, that in every way we would love as we've been loved. We would forgive as we've been forgiven. We would serve as we've been served. And we ask all of that in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.